Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. 2 Samuel 11, 1 to 15. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down into his house. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him, so he will be struck down and die." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here, to worship you, and to have fellowship. But Lord, especially to hear from you. And Lord, we thank you for your word, which teaches us and instructs us and inspires us. And I pray that through the message this morning, that our hearts would be touched. And Lord, we just ask for your blessing on the pastor as he shares the message with us. And Lord, I pray that we would really understand the consequences of sin and submit ourselves to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. I was sharing this morning in the adult class that not everyone wants to go or enjoys going to church to listen a message that does not include a pep talk or something that will make them feel good when they go back home. And yet, I believe the church is a place where, yes, there is often a pep talk and there is a lot of singing and good fellowship, but the church is a place where also we hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, speak to us about how we should or we should not live. And I believe that all of us have seen, have heard, or have experienced people and even ourselves going through a period of cover-up to cover a sin, cover up a sin, to cover up a situation because we don't want to expose ourselves or have people talk about us. From my own experience and the experiences of others or so many others who have shared with me their own pain and suffering due to their disobedience and sin, I know that The consequences and harm are very often irreversible and affect others. They affect our own life, they affect our own family, they affect our own ministry, they affect our own productivity at work, and they affect our relationship with God. The Word of God says that we reap what we sow. We usually do not plan to sin, yet when we give into temptation and allow it to come from our thoughts, our eyes, into our hearts, and we enjoy those thoughts, we are setting up ourselves for trouble. To be tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, not by his own desires, but the devil came and tempted him. And if Jesus was tempted, do you think you will not be tempted? I will not be tempted. I believe every one of us daily is tempted by all kinds of situations and things. And yet, these temptations are not sin. Sin is when we allow that temptation to stay there in our mind, or when we stare at something or look at something, we enjoy it so much that we allow it to come into our heart, and then from the heart we start acting on that dream or that temptation. Most of the time we get into trouble because we want to enjoy whatever we see or want. And most of the time we get into trouble not because we want to or we need to, but because we do not think of the consequences of what we are doing or about to do. The consequences are something that are hidden by the devil. The consequences are not mentioned in the whole temptation deal. And I've shared this example many times, and yet it always comes into my mind, and the voice of this young lady who called my wife first, and then I spoke to her, and she said, "Pastor," and she was crying. I said, "What's wrong?" She says, "Pastor, I'm dying because I gave in to a temptation." I said, "What's happening?" She says, "I kept myself pure until that last temptation came, and I gave in to the temptation, and now," she says, "the doctors say I only have 1 month to live because AIDS has been killing me." And that voice stuck in my brain. You remember? And we both cried. She was a wonderful young lady. She never meant to do whatever she thought it was sinful. And yet when temptation came, when her guard was down, when we did not or she did not think of the consequences, she was now paying a high price. I'm not saying it always happens that way, but in that particular, after a few months, she died. Bathsheba had everything going for her. She had a home in the best neighborhood, near the king's palace. Her husband, one of the 50 of the royal elite, was well known and trusted. There is nothing in the portion we read to indicate that she was immoral or behaved inappropriately. Across the street was the king, the most powerful man in the land. God had blessed King David and helped him establish a powerful kingdom. David was aging and perhaps was out of shape. He chose to stay home rather than go with a man he had sent to war. That's what happens often when we are so idle that we are looking for something to do. And the devil always is ready to help. When you have nothing to do and your mind is wandering and you don't want to go to visit your mother or father or your children, when you don't want to go to the Bible study, when you don't want to go to church, when you don't want to pick up the phone and call someone that is going through a difficult period of time, and you're just relaxing there, you start thinking, and the devil says, let me just try this. And he tries, he always tries. And then we start enjoying the thought. Or you turn on the television or turn on the computer, and instead of going, you were trying to reach some site where you may learn something, all of a sudden this picture comes on, and you sort of try enjoying it, and this music comes on, and you start enjoying it, and then you start visualizing things, and the devil is already at war. So David should have been with his soldiers. A king's job was to lead the army and be there to make sure that everything is working well. Actually, David was the captain who abandoned sheep when he saw the sheep was in trouble. And that's when trouble came. That particular night, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. This was the highest building in the city of David, so he could see down into the courtyard, streets, and rooftops of his neighbors that night. It became the Garden of Eden for King David and Bathsheba that night. At least in the Garden of Eden, Eve had a choice. Here, when David sent for Bathsheba, she came because she had no choice. Well, it seemed that way anyways. David gave her into temptation and did an evil act. After he raped her, he sent her home like a woman of the street. He did not care that she was the wife of one of his friends. He was the one who had the power, so he did whatever pleased him, not whatever pleased God or was the right thing to do. And now the consequences. Bathsheba was pregnant, and Bathsheba's pregnancy was a big problem for both of them. But the king came up with a plan. As a matter of fact, he came up with plan A, plan B, and plan C. Plan A was to recall Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, from combat and give him a leave of absence and an opportunity to be with his wife. But Uriah was innocent and loyal, and plan A failed. If only he had cooperated, how much better it would have been for them, David thought. Plan B now was for the king to get Uriah drunk and send him home so drunk that he would not remember what happened. David probably thought that was the baby, that the baby was born by Uriah. But Uriah had insisted on being faithful to the king and his mission, and slept in the servants' quarters and did not go to his home. David could have done the right thing, which was to trust Uriah, confess his sin, and ask forgiveness. If Uriah was loyal to the king and understanding, he would not blame Bathsheba, and he would forgive David and raise the child as his own. Adultery was a capital punishment or a capital crime for anyone and punished by death, including the king. But Uriah was loyal beyond measure when it came to David. But there was no loyalty in David. Plan C now was murder. David sent Uriah to his death in combat. Then David took Bathsheba as one of his wives so he could save his reputation. This is a dark story about human nature that makes us all look into our own heart and nature. Temptation came to David at his weakest moment. He could not stop from going from bad to worse. Like Abel, before him the blood of his victim was testimony to his arrogance, deceit, adultery, and murder now. There are people who don't like David because of what he did. He used his power to do and get what he wanted without caring about the consequences. Like David, we are tempted to exercise our power, real or imagined power, over others. Sometimes even those who we love the most. Let's not gloat over David, giving to some being in the same circumstances, what would you have done? On the other hand, you may be the victim of someone else's conduct and you are hurt and confused, blaming others beyond maybe even God. After this event, David's life became a life of trickery and intrigue as never before. His family was a mess and became even worse as his children followed his example. One son fell in love with his sister and treated her the way David had treated Bathsheba, then sent her home in shame. Another son treated his brother the way David had treated Uriah. Evil has a way of getting into a family and bankrupting morally. We don't know what Bathsheba thought of David. She was brought to live in the palace. But did she miss her home with Uriah? She was one of many wives of David. But Uriah was the only husband she had. The Bible describes how her child was born, then got sick and died, and how David mourned him. This lovely woman mourned both her husband and her son. But later, her second son, Solomon, became king and did better than David as an administrator and architect. He extended the boundaries of his nation and was known for his wisdom. Bathsheba is mentioned in Jesus' genealogy, not by name, but as Solomon's mother who had been Uriah's wife. She was part of Jesus' genealogy as much as Sarah, Ruth, Rebecca, and Mary were. This whole mess with David started when he forgot who he was. He was a man of God who had now reached middle age. He should have known better. I am sure he knew the Ten Commandments by heart. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. He knew them all. But it is easy to see how David got into trouble. He became arrogant and self-centered after enjoying victories and prosperity. He became disobedient, staying at home when he should have been on the battlefield. He allowed himself to become self-indulgent and gave in to his fleshly adulterous desires when he should have been disciplining himself. He actually became careless, allowing his eyes to wander where they should have not been, and then gave in to temptation. James 1:13-15 perfectly describes David's case. His desires were activated, triggered by the sight, the eyes, and he did not stop them right there. These desires conceived the sin in his mind. And I quote James 1:15. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. His will surrendered to his desire led him to sin. And his sin led to death. He did not watch and pray. We can never hide our sin from God. And that hinders our relationship with God and others. We know of so many well-known actors, singers, sports people who have grown so much and their reputation is grown and they are worshipped by so many, and yet in all that strength and all that affluence and having all that and more than they need, they have given in to temptation, and because of that temptation they were ruined, and we know many of them. And we know ourselves. I, looking back in the many years I've lived, and God has given me life to be here this morning, I look back and I am often reminded of some of the things that I am still ashamed of as a child, doing something to my mom or to my friends, and then later on doing things that I wasn't supposed to do. I know God has forgiven all those things. God has washed my sins away. And I know that God has restored me. And yet the devil is always there to remind me of those things, in case if I either enjoy those sins once again or lose my joy and my assurance of that forgiveness. He'll try, and yet we know that when God forgives, he really forgives. And here we have David, who went through all kinds of difficulties because of that sin. He never thought that he will be committing adultery when he was committing adultery. He thought this was only a relationship. And he didn't think that murdering a man would be so bad. After all, he would be dying in the war, and he wasn't the one killing him. And then we see all that was recorded by God, I suppose, counted against David, and what he saw, he reaped. David could have defeated the temptation. Being tempted is not a sin, but giving into temptation is. Repentance and confession is the only way to the restoration. And I believe that many of us have experienced this restoration. I have, and probably I'm sure you have. And I've had phone calls from so many after their radio program talking about sin, about restoration. They all call and say, "Pastor, you talk about restoration and forgiveness, but you don't know who I am. You don't know where I've come from. I used to be this, and I used to do that, and I've done this and the other, and God hates to look at me. I don't believe that God will ever forgive me, and even if he is willing to forgive me, I'll never be able to forgive myself. And even if God was able to forgive me and I was able to sort of forgive myself, people won't forgive me and I won't be restored." And all this comes so heavily on the human being that the human being is ready to die, and some kill themselves. Others never live again. They live a life of death, under depression or isolation. And some few trust God and go to God and confess their sins to God. You don't have to come to the pastor. Although I have had so many who came and confessed to me, and I said, I don't want to hear it, but they say, no, Pastor, I've got to share it with someone. And I'm not glad that they shared it with me, because now I'm carrying some of that in me and in my mind, and I can never forget it. And yet, God is willing to forgive. And when we go to God, He purifies us. He makes us brand new. That is why the word, this morning we talked in the adult class about the term born again. Born again means that you start all over again from scratch, and God has forgiven all those sins. When they brought the prostitute to Jesus, Jesus knew she was a prostitute. They knew she was a prostitute. But also Jesus knew that they were prostitutes too, or they had been with her. And He was judging them more than judging her. He was judging them for being with a prostitute. On top of that, He was judging them for being hypocrites and murderers, because they wanted to see her dead, and yet they should have been dead also. And Jesus looked at her, and all He saw was a wonderful soul. And if you feel that you have sinned, and if you feel that you can never look straight in the eyes of your husband or your wife or your parents or your children or your co-workers because you feel so dirty or so filthy or sinful or whatever you feel, God can change that completely and give you a brand new beginning, brand new strength. And if they don't accept you, that's their problem. You are accepted by God. David did repent, and he was restored. When he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, it was a long and difficult process, but he found the peace he needed. Jesus Christ can forgive and change the worst of us. Spurgeon, the great evangelist, his advice was, and I'm quoting Spurgeon, "As soon as ever we are conscious of sin, the right thing is to not to begin or begin to reason with that sin, or to wait until we have brought ourselves into a proper state of heart about that sin, but to go at once and confess the transgression, the sin, unto the Lord there and then." The repentant prayer, or the prayer of repentance of David, has a Christian character to it. I know David was a great writer, a great king also. He was a murderer and committed adultery and hypocrisy, and yet he was restored fully. Psalm 51, verses 7 to 12. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones of you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." A prayer like that will always be answered. The prayer of the prodigal son was accepted. The prayer of the tax collector was accepted. The prayer of Zacchaeus was accepted. The prayer of the man on the cross was accepted. The prayer of the prostitute who was brought to Jesus was accepted. You say, well, we don't read any prayer. Well, God heard the prayer in her mind and her heart. And God always hears your prayers. People may not understand them. People will condemn you. People will think you'll never make it. And yet, some of the greatest men and women on earth have been prostitutes and tax collectors and fishermen and thieves who were restored. And now, they were reflecting Christ in their lives. Yes, it's not fun talking about sin. Yes, I could have had a better message this morning about joy and happiness and prosperity, how God will bless you if you give us $1,000 there, go home and tomorrow maybe you'll get a check of $10,000, and if you do this you'll be healed. You know, all that is okay to some, but the Bible says you must deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. That denying means all your past that was not according to the will of God. Picking up your cross is whatever God allows you to carry. God is not a mean God. And God will never allow you to be tempted or give you trials more than you can bear. All He wants is your willingness to follow Him. Jesus said to those who were interested in Him, follow me. He said to Peter, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Fishers of men means going out and spreading the good news and bringing this message of forgiveness, the message of God understands your heart and God is willing to forgive you. You are a thief, you are a murderer, you are a gambler, you are an alcoholic, you are a drunkard, you killed someone. Yes, you may have to pay for the consequences. Yes, you may end up in jail, in prison for doing these things. And yet you are not going to hell because God has forgiven your sins and God has restored you. And the joy and the happiness and the serenity that God is going to give you will be like David's after he confessed his sin. Or like the eye-opening experience of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar denied God and sinned against God. And for that, he paid a high price. He became like an animal, like wild creature. And the Bible says he was like that until he lifted up his eyes into heaven and he recognized his sin. And he acknowledged his sin and asked God to forgive him. And God forgave him and blessed him. May God help us recognize who we are and where we are. And ask God to help us deal with our situation. This story does not end here. Next Sunday we'll continue a little more about what happened or about Bathsheba and others. May God help us deal with His message. Heavenly Father, we come to You because You are the only one that understands us. I, as the pastor, a pastor, elders, friends, family members, brothers and sisters, a husband or wife may try to understand, and yet we know that we cannot read the mind of the person and we cannot heal the heart and we cannot change the life of a human being with suffering. And yet, we know that You can and You will. Have mercy on each one of us. And Lord, I thank You for the joy of our salvation, the assurance of our salvation. Lord, You are forgiving and loving and compassionate. And those who follow You are safe and secure in Your presence. Thank You, Lord. Amen.